just want an outline in your bulletin. The top should say stumbling at just one point. From James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Stumbling at just one point. All the verses will appear in the outline for you, as well as the commentary there. Let's ask God to help us as we study His Word together. God, our Father, please be among us, we pray. We need Your Spirit to come and teach us and to help us understand Your Word. And we pray that our hearts would be open to what Your Word would say to us, that we would be willing to obey what You have commanded, that our lives might be enriched, that we might know Christ in a deeper way, that we might have more of an impact in the world in which we live. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's just one simple thing that everyone could do, and it would greatly improve not only the condition of our lives, but it would improve the condition of the world, the condition of the communities in which we live. It would significantly improve relationships within our families and at work and in our neighborhoods and all across the world. It would reduce a lot of pain caused by sin, and it would increase happiness, I think, across the world. Just one simple thing, and it's simple. I think we all know what it is, but it's right here in James chapter 2, verse 8, and he says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. And it's typical of James, you know, he understands, we know this command. Jesus himself taught this. It was taught way back in Leviticus as well. But if you keep the command, in other words, remember James says, if you hear the word, that's good, but don't merely listen to the word, but do what it says. So he's essentially saying, carry out this command in your daily life. You'll see remarkable changes take place if only we could just love our neighbor as ourself. And I mentioned Leviticus. There's a reference there to it in your outline. I'll just read Leviticus chapter 19, verses 14 through 18. Do not curse the deaf, or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not prevent justice. Do not show partiality or favoritism to the poor. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It's just interesting that whole section there in Leviticus just has to do with our relationship to other people, and how it's so essential that we treat each other well. And these are the very things that we don't seem to get, that we don't seem to put into practice. These are the very things that cause fractures in our relationships, in our neighborhoods. And it's simple to understand, but it's very difficult to carry out. Very easy to understand, very difficult to practice. And I know you just feel the weight of that, like love your neighbor as yourself. And what does that really look like today for you and for me? If we were to love each other the way we love ourselves, in other words, the way we care for ourselves, we don't deny ourselves things that we need. So, you know, how does that apply to the people around us? And this idea of a royal law, it really is speaking of the law of God, the law of the only King of the universe. It commands that we devote our neighbor to our neighbor the same sort of concerned care we automatically lavish on ourselves. We don't deny ourselves the food and the drink that we need. I mean, unless we're fasting for just a period of time, but, you know, we don't deny ourselves those things. We care for ourselves in a good way. If you're a sane person with a sane mind, you want to take care of yourself. You want to try and eat in a healthy way. You want to try and take care of your body. Because we just know the benefits from that, medically. We want to try to do well in those areas. But he goes right from that to verse number 9, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. He's just told us, remember last week we learned this, that he gave an example: if a rich man and a poor man show up at your church service, will you give the rich man a special seat? And will you make the poor man sit on the floor? Will you show favoritism? Or we could say, you know, maybe it's not based on money, maybe it's based on how a person looks, or where a person comes from, or maybe it's based on the color of someone's skin. But we discriminate in a lot of different ways. And sometimes we don't even realize we discriminate. But it's just something that we automatically stereotype a person or put a label on somebody and say they must be a bad person. They must be someone who is less than me. And he goes on in verse number 10, whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. I wonder if we understand this idea. We tend to think that because you haven't broken all the commandments, you're doing okay, right? You're not as bad as the murderer. You're not as bad as the one who is just an outright criminal. James doesn't see it like that. He says it just takes one offense. And the commentator said it this way, which I found helpful. James is insisting that the law is one indivisible whole. There is no way in which we can pick and choose the commandments. Because to break one is to break the law. When we see a crescent moon, we say, there is the moon. Because the whole is there, even though we can only see part of it. Just because you only see a sliver of the moon doesn't mean that it isn't round. You can only see the sliver. You can't see the rest of it. In the same way, the whole law of God is represented by each individual precept. Or to put it another way, the law is not like a heap of stones, but like a sheet of glass. We can take one stone from the heap and leave the heap itself intact. But when we throw the stone through a window, it strikes only one place, but fragments the whole glass. The law of God is like the glass. To break it at one point cannot be contained. The cracking spreads over the entire area. The whole sheet of glass is broken. This is important because I don't believe, I mean, I think, again, this is easy to understand, but I don't think a lot of people understand this. I think people say, well, I haven't done X, Y, Z, therefore I'm not that bad of a person, therefore God will let me into heaven. Okay. So you're comparing yourself to other people and you're saying, I could be far worse. So therefore I merit some reward from God for being better than my neighbor, essentially. But here's the thing, the law actually reveals to us the character of God. Therefore, any law that you break, you're essentially saying, well, that isn't that important. You know, that part of the character of God is not important. There's a reason God said, don't murder. People were made in His image. So when somebody commits murder, they're disregarding that. That the person they murdered had been made in the image of God. They're treating their life less than it should be treated. So you just break the law at one point, and the sheet of glass is broken, and that's it. You've broken the law. You've become a lawbreaker. That's what James said. If you show favoritism, he doesn't even talk to the people here and say, if you've committed adultery or if you've murdered, he said, if you show favoritism in verse 9, you sin. And that's it. You don't have to murder anyone. You don't have to commit adultery. You don't have to commit, you don't have to break the really big Ten Commandments, you know. People hold those up and say, oh, these are the important ones. Well, they are important, but so are the other commandments. If you show favoritism, you're convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. You're convicted by the law as a sinner. And that's why no one can stand. No one can stand up and say, you know, I'm better than so-and-so. Because you're comparing yourself to the wrong standard. You compare yourself to the standard of God's law. And no one stands up. And the reality is only Jesus Himself could have stood up and said, yes, I've kept the whole law perfectly. And the reason He kept it is so that you and I could trust in his perfect adherence to the law. And he could be a perfect substitute for us. The commentator also makes a good point, I think, when he says, all around us today, we see the social rules and conventions which used to be respected being broken or discarded. It is very easy to lament over the spirit of rebelliousness, which this seems to represent, but the true explanation lies deeper. What people are really seeking is freedom. We look around at the whole array of inherited customs and laws and find them a real restriction and bondage. So we cast them on one side, saying that we want to be ourselves. We want to be free from the cramping restrictions of the former people in earlier days. Isn't that true? I mean, isn't that what we see people doing? You know, the Bible is just a dusty book, people say. And there's so many rules in there. And it seems to be restricting. It seems to lead to bondage. So we're going to throw that off. And we're going to go our own way. Because we feel like going a different way than what God says. And we don't find freedom there. We actually find bondage. So what we think was going to bring freedom just brought chains. What we thought we were going to be, you know, we were going to break the, we were going to break free from the prison of God's law. The opposite is true. You find yourself in prison, you know, to the drug addict. It seems like freedom. You know, let's just get some drugs. Let's just escape reality. And we'll be free. But way down the road, what do you see? Someone who's absolutely in chains. Someone who's absolutely bound. He or she thought liberty was going to be there and freedom to do what they wanted to do, but they only found bondage. Our true freedom depends on discovering how we can give expression to our true nature. And the law of God is really the true nature of God revealed to us. Like, if you live in this way, the law says, that's when you find... Yeah, so that's when you find the expression of your true nature, who you were meant to be, right? So, James would agree with Jesus when he speaks in Matthew, and we're going to see that this is later on in your outline. It's like the third page, James chapter 2, verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. There it is. The law of God that gives us freedom actually to live as we were meant to live. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Again, the best example of this, I think, you have James speaking of a person who will not be merciful. So judgment will come upon that person. Judgment without mercy. And I think the best example of this really is Matthew 18, verse 21. And Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And I think Peter thought, you know, he's being pretty generous here. Like, you know, should I forgive him like seven times? Like, that's a lot. And Jesus replied, "Well, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. 490. So a little bit more than Peter thought, you know, was pretty generous. Then he tells a parable. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, which is millions of dollars, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Master, please be patient with me,' he begged. 'I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is a few dollars. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, I will pay you back.' But he refused and said he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in again. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have shown mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In his anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." It's quite a story. I think it's what James is talking about here. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. I mean, here's a guy who owed his master millions of dollars. He said, "Please forgive me. Forgive it." And how wrong is it for that same man to have an unforgiving heart to someone else who owed him a much smaller amount? See, it might even be easier if we owed God millions of dollars. Because then, actually, some people could actually afford to pay. And maybe you could really save hard, you save your money, you know, and throughout your life, you could get your $1 million and you could pay God off. And say, "My debt has been paid. I did it. Now God has to forgive me." The trouble is, we don't owe him millions of dollars. We've sinned millions of times against him. And we can't repay the debt. And through Christ, he's able to offer us this mercy and say, "You know, you deserve judgment, but I'm going to give you mercy instead." And it's because of Christ. It's because you trusted in Christ. It's because Christ paid your debt. Now, how wrong is it for us to go into the world? And someone has sinned against us. And we say, no way, I'm not going to forgive you for what you did. Too much pain has been caused here. Too much debt you owe. Would not God look at us and say, well, I've forgiven you all of your sins. What's your problem? You can't forgive your brother? That doesn't make sense. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive my sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's just natural to assume if we've been forgiven that we would extend forgiveness. Just so difficult. I mean, it's so difficult. Maybe we feel like there's a debt here that can't be paid. You know, like maybe we feel like the debt is too great. Maybe the other person has hurt us too bad. Well, we can bring it to God. And we can say, you know, the debt seems very great. Can you please just take care of it? Can you please just pay the debt? Because I can't afford it. And really, James' last sentence, mercy triumphs over judgment. That's the whole point. Like, that's what's happened at the cross. Like, we deserve the judgment. But the mercy of God actually triumphed over the judgment of God. And the judgment of God still exists. Don't get me wrong. You have to accept Jesus. That's what the Word says. You have to receive Him. Okay, that's a requirement. That's necessary to receive the mercy. But the mercy of God is just so great. It's just so wonderful, isn't it? Paul would say, when sin increased on the earth, grace increased even more. So that the sin never increased more than the grace. And it's good news at the end of this. It's good news because remember he said that all it takes is one time. The law of God's like the sheet of glass. This one rock breaks the whole thing. You don't have to break all of it. Just one thing. That makes you a sinner. And that's really not good news that you're a sinner, but it is good news that Jesus came for sinners. That's why He came. For people who were in need of a Savior. He said, I can be the Savior that you need. I can extend the mercy that's required. So really, at the cross, we see that the justice has been served, that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ on behalf of us. So that's justice, right? The price has essentially been paid. So judgment looks at our sin and says, you're absolutely guilty. There's no way out. You can't get a really good lawyer here. You're done. You're going to be convicted of your sin. Because you're absolutely a sinner. You can't weasel your way out of it. But mercy doesn't look at our sin. It sees our need for a Savior. Judgment sees the fact that you're a sinner. Mercy sees the fact that you need a Savior. And it's all of God. You know, God declares us to have broken his wall. And God provides the way of escape from his judgment because we've broken his wall. And God provides the sacrifice we needed to be accepted again to him. It's all of God. Just simply come and receive it. That's what I need to tell people, right? That receive the forgiveness of God. Receive his mercy. Because you're undeniably stuck. You undeniably will have to face his judgment without receiving his mercy. If you don't receive his mercy, you will receive his judgment. But he's given you a way out. Will you accept it? The mercy of God. It's able to triumph over judgment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, our Father, we ask that you be merciful to us. And you already have, but we ask even more that you would allow us to be merciful to those who have wronged us. Knowing that it's not our place to stand as the judge. It's not our place to dish out the punishment for the sins committed against us. No, we place that in your hands. We say that you are the one who is the judge. And interestingly so, you're also the one who extends mercy. And all who desire your mercy and your forgiveness can be saved. They need to turn to you in repentance and faith. They need to come and be immersed in the waters of baptism. They need to forsake themselves and trust in Christ. We just thank you for all these things that your word tells us, and that we know that we can, these things can be trusted. These are true. These are eternally true. Thank you, Father, for providing us with your mercy through Christ. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.